Good morning. I am very happy to be here on the Lord's Day. It's wonderful to see this building pretty much full. We've had wonderful participation all week. We've had many visitors. I feel very blessed to have been here with you, and I want to thank you for allowing me to be here with you and making me feel at home. And about to get mad at this microphone. We're pleased you're here if you're visiting. We're happy that you've chosen to be here with us today, and we hope you'll come back again. We're pleased you're here if you're regular, if this is every Sunday. I'm very happy you're here. It's good to see you. I want to say, before I really begin this morning, a special thank you to the congregation here. You've supported my work in evangelism since the very beginning of when I began to do this, and that's been 17 years. And I want to thank you very much. You're very kind to my family. You've helped us in times we had special needs, and you've always been there for us, and we appreciate that. We treasure the fellowship we have with you, and we thank you very kindly. The study of the morning and the thoughts that I would like to impress on you are from a very simple phrase that we have in the Bible. But, from time to time someone comes to me and says, "Brother Sean, I enjoyed your sermon very much, but." "Brother Sean, you're looking really good today, but it looks like you put on a little weight." The word means we're about to change direction. We're about to change the idea a little bit from maybe where we're going or the path we've been on to a little bit different direction. And sometimes we change altogether what we've just been talking about. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And we're going to begin here in verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." We talked about this last night just a little bit. If you weren't here, I'll fill you in on that just a little bit. We talked about heaven and if we were to miss out on heaven. He says in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But. And so, we've thanked about the blessings, we think about the promises, we think about the time when we'll be with God, and God with his very own hand will wipe away the tears from our eyes, and we'll be ushered into a place where we can drink of the water of life freely, and then God's going to say, "It's done." But, he says, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, this is a pretty big but. This is a pretty significant change in direction. From the blessings of God and the promises of God being fulfilled on that wonderful day, and us being with God and witnessing Him there as He is, and being made perfect and cleansed and holy and sanctified too. Now wait a minute. There's a group of people who will not be here. And he gives us a terrible list. A list of people who do terrible things. I watched an interview of a very prominent TV evangelist, and he was asked, "Why don't you preach against sin?" He said, "I never preach against sin." He said, "People are hard enough on themselves, so I don't preach against sin." Well, I saw later on his church building, someone broke into it and robbed him of 2 weeks' contributions. $600,000. I'd say it's pretty popular to not preach against sin. I'd say if you really want to grow a huge number of people into a congregation, well, don't preach against sin. But I'm going to tell you, the but is, if you want to go to heaven, and you want people to go to heaven, then you better preach against sin. And the message here that we have is a very stark comparison of those who are godly and the blessings they're going to receive. And then we're told about people who do things that are terrible. I suppose this is one of the worst lists in the Bible. Would you ever do one of these things? I was riding in the pickup going to New Mexico on a gospel meeting. There's not a lot of things to look at out there. My mind began to wander. And I began to think about this verse. Brother Ian Jones was with me, and I said, "Who is the fearful? Who does that, and what is it?" I mean, we're supposed to fear God and reverence God. That's a godly thing to do, is to fear God and keep His commandments. The Bible says this, the whole duty of man. Who are the fearful then? I began to wonder, I began to think, I began to study. The word fearful means dread. It means timid. That is, by implication, faithless. I read this definition of the word from the Strong's. I began to think about this: dread, timid, faithless. I began to study. In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus said unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You know, they had entered the ship, and Jesus had gone down into the back part of the ship or somewhere where He could get out of the wind and the waves, and He'd gone to sleep. And it's almost as if He wasn't concerned. He went to sleep there, and then here came the waves and the sea. And it began to pitch and toss, and their little craft was tossed around there. And they began to fear, well, we're going to sink. Without a doubt, it was a terrible storm. They began to fear for their lives. I begin to row and fight and try to hold the sail. Maybe they got buckets and pails and began to pail the water out. And somebody says, "You better wake up the Lord. We're going down." So they did. And they wake Him up. And He says, "What's wrong with you people?" Seems like an odd question. What's wrong with you people? Do you really think the Creator, the Master, do you think we're going down? It's really very foolish. If Jesus is on the plane with you, you're not going to crash. If He's in the boat with you, you're not going down. But in a time of trial, in a time of difficulty, in a time of fear, they cast away their faith. That's the fearful. That's who are the fearful. I see people today who have a catastrophic failure of faith. In a time of trial, in a time of heartache, in a time of difficulty, they cast away their faith. And I see people in that condition, they blame God. I've seen it several times. A loved one sick. A loved one dies. And those who believe in Jesus say, God, how could you do this to me? That is a catastrophic failure of faith. And that is being fearful. Do not blame God when bad things happen to you in this life. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Troubles will come. Trials will come in your life, to your life. That's going to happen. I want to tell you, you're going to lose a child. Or you're going to lose a loved one. A husband or a wife. Or someone will get sick. It's going to happen. That's life. We can't understand why these things happen. And we ask a bad question. Why did you allow this to happen? Someone maybe doesn't say, God, why did you do this? They say, why did you allow this to happen? I'm going to tell you, that's casting off your faith. Faith is, God, help me through this difficult time. Faith is, thank you, God, for giving me the strength to endure and carry on. He says in Revelation 21 verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You should take steps today to strengthen your faith. Troubling times will come, and you need to be ready to weather the storm and not be a person who's fearful. Number two, the unbelieving. You know, this I figured I understood. But the Greek word unbelieving means specifically to actively disbelieve. I thought that was a little bit odd. I begin to think about a person who actively disbelieves. A person who purposefully chooses, I will not believe. And I begin to think, well, there's certainly people that are that way. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 32, he says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today who know and believe Jesus is the Son of God. But they choose to not believe. They choose, even though they've seen the evidence. They've read the Scripture and they understand the Scripture and they have a certain degree of faith. They make a choice, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to follow Him. They actively disbelieve. He here says they know the judgment of God. They understand. And typically their practices of life, their pleasures of sinful things cause them to actively disbelieve. They deny the Lord. You know, I spoke with a young lady one time, and she had been a member of the church for a number of years, and she made a statement that really shocked me. She said, I just don't even know if the Bible's true anymore. I said, you know better than that. You know better than that. She was beginning to make a choice to disbelieve. And I found out later on the reason she was making this choice, she wanted a divorce. She had no cause for a divorce. She wanted a divorce. So she made a choice to actively disbelieve. This can't be right. It can't be true. I'm going to change what I believe so I can go do what I want to do. Those who know God's will and will not allow themselves to believe and yet take pleasure in sin. In the book of John, chapter 12, verse 42, he says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. This is active disbelief. I know he's the Son of God, but because I want to live in sin, I will not obey and I will not confess and I will not become a member of his kingdom. That's the second group of people on this list. Number three, he says the abominable. You know, it's a puzzling word to me. When I think of abominable, all I can think of is the abominable snowman. I don't know what that means. He was a bad snowman. What does that mean? Well, I've looked this up and it means to stink, to be disgusted, to detest. That's something bad, isn't it? You know, in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 26, he said, For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Their affections, their love, was turned toward a vile thing, or used in a vile way. He says, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You know, he's describing lesbianism in this instance. And he says it was a vile affection. He says in Leviticus chapter 18 verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. In Jude verse 10, he said, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. And those things they corrupt themselves. You know, it's being popularized today. Homosexuality and marriage between two men or two women. It's being promoted as alternative lifestyles, as loving relationships. That's not what God says. And I'm going to tell you very straightforwardly today, we ought to hate the sin and love the sinner. It doesn't give you a right because the Bible says in its abomination to be hateful and be ugly and be mean to folks who have this problem. I'm going to tell you, this problem is not any worse than any other problem. It's not worse than drunkenness or unbelief or covetousness. And I want to caution you to be careful in your conduct, to act as a Christian. Number four, he says murderers. Well, I know what a murderer is. Someone who kills somebody. But the Bible actually says in 1 John 3 verse 15, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life dwelling in him or abiding in him. You know, if you hate someone who's your brother, you're a murderer. You know, I knew two brothers, lived in our community, grew up on a ranch, and they had a fight over the inheritance, the land, when their parents died. And one brother ended up with the land and one didn't. And they hated each other. And one would be in the cafe. The other would come in. And the first one would get up and walk out. They would be, one of them in the post office. The other brother walk in. And they would cast their eyes to the ground. And they would walk by and not say a word. No Christmas together. No Thanksgiving. No how are you today. They hate each other. You know, it is murder. To one another, the brother was dead. I'm going to tell you, if you see someone and you ignore them, you don't say nothing to them because you have an ill feeling toward them, it's like they're dead. If you won't speak to them and you won't acknowledge them and you don't have anything to do with them, though they're right there day by day and week by week, well, they're dead. That's murder. You know, Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 34, forgive them, they know not what they do. Do you realize that you will be forgiven in the same manner that you forgive others? If you don't forgive your brother, your sister, God don't forgive you. Number five, he says whoremongers. You know, the word has the idea of prostitution, of someone who has given over to lust and fornication. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." You know, fornication's rampant today. People are encouraged to commit fornication. I see parents encourage their children to commit fornication. Go live with them for a while, they'll say. Don't get married. Live with them and see if you'll like them. And they feel like they're going to save their children from a divorce. Well, you know, divorce is bad. But I'm going to tell you what, fornication is just as bad. He says in Matthew 5, verse 28, "I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You know, you don't have to go and physically touch someone to sin. If you look on a woman to lust, the Bible says it's sin. And I'm going to talk to you about being a whoremonger today. There's a lot of people in this world that are whoremongers in their minds. And they embrace pornography. And I'm going to tell you, there's no difference. If you view pornography, whether you're a man or a woman, it's adultery. It's committing fornication in your mind. And I'm going to tell you, it's rampant today. Pornography is as popular as it has ever been. Every 40 minutes, there is a new pornography video made in the United States. Every 40 minutes. And in the time that I'm up here giving this talk, there will be 1 billion people that view pornography in this country. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage, in fact, is a wonderful thing. Marriage is an institute of blessing for men and women today. Marriage is one of the greatest institutions that's there ever been. I suppose marriage and the church are the greatest. And marriage is being thrown down today. People are being told to don't get married. I read an article not long ago about 10 reasons to not get married. And you know what 9 of them were? Financial. Number 6, sorcerers. You know, sorcerer is kind of one of them words we attach to Harry Potter or something, I guess. I don't know. The word means a drug. It means a druggist or a pharmacist. He's when he says the word sorcerer, he means drugs. He's talking about someone who gets high. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares." You know, I hear very commonly now, well, smoking pot is legal in Colorado. It's legal in Washington. I just got back from Washington a few weeks ago. It's legal. Mr. Preacher, you're behind the times. It's legal. Not to God. Not to God. I'm going to tell you something. If it's legal in every state, it will not be legal to God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." Wait a minute. Witchcraft? Are there any witches here today? It's Halloween time. I guess there'll be some witches out for long. This word witchcraft is one definition different than sorcery. It means the same thing, a pharmacist. It's talking about drugs. The Bible describes drug use as sorcery and witchcraft. I want to tell you, if you get involved in drugs, you are going to have a hard, hard life. You are going to suffer in ways you never dreamed. When I was in Washington State, I visited with a young man who was living behind the Walmart. His bed was old cardboard boxes. His grandmother gave him a phone. He sold it to buy meth. He didn't start out on meth. He started out on pot. His arms were cut up. He stank like a garbage can. I'm going to tell you what. He stole his grandmother's car. He tried to get the airbag out. He couldn't do it. So he could sell the airbag. So he could buy drugs. Don't believe this lie. It's okay to smoke a little weed. It ain't okay. It's going to ruin your life. And beyond all that, it's going to ruin your relationship with God. Number 7. Idolaters. An idolater is an image worshiper, a servant of an image. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." We always enjoy having the guys who go to India. They come to our congregation every year, and we enjoy asking questions. We enjoy very much watching those slideshows, seeing those pictures. And one that has burned in my mind is a pile of cow dung with flowers all over it and a fella praying to the dung god. I want to tell you something now. If you go into idolatry, well, pick one better than this. The dung god's got to be pretty low. It's laughable. But he says covetousness is idolatry. You know, the word covetous means greedy, a greedy desire to have more. A greedy desire to have more. I want to ask you a question. Do you worship at the altar of big TVs, of the newest phone, of the fastest cars, of the finest clothes, of the biggest house? You know, I'm going to tell you something. America is being devoured by covetousness. And it's idolatry. It's worship. The worship of things. You know, I read a really interesting quote. Only two things can satisfy a covetous man: godly contentment, or the earth that's cast on him when he's in the grave. A covetous man can't be satisfied. He can't have enough. He can't get it fast enough. And I see a nation today where people buy when they don't have the money to buy. And they're extending credit to a point that they ruin themselves. You know, the number one reason for divorce in the United States, money. Number one. Has been for years. I looked this up yesterday. This is from the Urban Institute. Debt, income, and house prices by state. This was last year, 2013. Texas, the average total debt in Texas is just over $40,000.
Each man and woman, on average, has $40,000 that they owe. Now, don't jump to conclusions, because that doesn't include the house. That doesn't include your house debt. $40,000. And you know what happens to people? Well, they got debt because they wanted that big TV. They got debt because they wanted that big, nice, jacked up four-wheel drive pickup. We got debt, so we got to work. And we work and we work, and I need another job. I can't pay all this debt. I need a new phone. I'm going to go get me a phone, and I need another job. Mom, you're going to have to get another job. We both need two jobs. Kids, y'all are going to start mowing yards. We got to pay this debt. We don't have time to come to church. We got to pay our bills. We got to work and work and work. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the borrower is slave to the lender. And how true it is. People are slaves. They work and they work and they work to serve the little toys and the little things and all that we have. And if we'd just be content with what we have, we wouldn't be slaves. We'd be free. If we were content with what we have, we could put a little money in the plate on Sunday. If we were content. If we were content, we'd have time to go talk to someone about the Lord or invite them to church. We'd have time to go visit a widow lady or an orphan. If we were content, we would have time to go out and visit the sick or the homeless or help someone who may be in need. But we can't stop and do that because I got to work, I got to go because I got debt. And the Bible says it's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Number 8, liars. The word means that which is untrue, erroneous, or deceitful. He says, the definition says wicked. I want to talk to you about a couple different ideas. You know it's wrong to lie. Every man, woman, and child here, I suppose, probably knows that. In Psalms 32, verse 2, he says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." What is guile? The word guile means to decoy, a trick, bait. It's deceit. Most of y'all know I enjoy hunting. I've been involved in hunting since I was very small. Grew up with a family who deer hunted. And in the last few years, I've begun to coyote hunt. And enjoy that very much. I have a electronic call. And it makes the sound of a rabbit. And on top of it is a fake rabbit. And he cries, and he wiggles, and here they come. And they are thinking, it's dinner time. I'm about to eat. And I feed them a hot lead bullet. It's a decoy. And that's guile. Guile is to mislead someone into believing something other than the truth. Now, I'm not talking about telling someone a bold-faced lie. I'm talking about, well, I'll just leave out a little bit part of the story. Yes, officer, I know I was probably speeding, but oh no, I had my seatbelt on. Or I didn't know how fast the speed was here. I didn't know. You know, we take and decoy a little bit. We put the rabbit over here and say, look at the rabbit. Look at the rabbit. And other people do. They can't help it. We tell half-truths or not the whole story, or we leave out some little detail of the story in order to deceive. That's guile. Or we tell only the parts of the story in order to place ourselves in a better position. We don't have to say a word. That's guile. Acts 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. They sold land, evidently. And they kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. They sold land. They took all that money. They divided it in two. They took part of that money and they stuck it in their pocket. The rest of that money they took to the apostles. Here's the money. As if it were all the money. That's guile. That's deception. I heard a man say not too long ago, he said, you can't be in business today and tell the truth. Yeah, I don't like being lied to. Makes me angry. I don't like being deceived. And you know what? Evidently, God just don't like that either. He says in Revelation 14, verse 5, in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. You know, God knows. God knows. This really impacted me not too long ago. I realized God knows. He knows every sin I commit. He knows everywhere I go, everything I do. What good is it to hide? To hide who I am or what I am. You know, we all struggle with sin. I suppose there's probably no one here today who's not on this list in some way. Jesus said, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, that frightens me. It frightens me to think that I am so close to this list. I am on this list. When I begin to study it and think about it, there's no way I'd ever be a part of those things. But I'll tell you what, they're a lot closer to home than we think. I'm not here today to tickle your ears. And if you wanted me to not preach on sin, well, I'm sorry you felt that way. Well, I'm going to tell you, these things are wrong. And they will get you a place in hell. And if you want to go to heaven, you need to avoid these things with every fiber of your being. And if you're involved in those things today, you need to confess that. You need to get yourself right with God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. There were people in the church at Corinth that had all these problems. And Paul says, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Every one of these things is terrible, but you know what? You can be clean. You can be cleansed and you can be forgiven and you can be whole. You can be pure today. But I want you to know something. If you try to hide, you'll have your part. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, he says, be sure your sins will find you out. Don't deceive yourself. I want you to know for certain today, if you do these things, God will find them out. I may not, and your husband or your wife may not. Your friends or your kids or your co-workers may not know, but God knows, and you'll have your part. So make a change today. Be dedicated to live for Him today. Let us help you make a choice today to serve Him and follow Him and be cleansed from all your sins. Jesus is able to forgive. His blood will cleanse you today. If we can help you today to be clean and be whole, come have a seat at the front as we sing.